I turn to the book of Hebrews.
Hebrews chapter number 11 in your Bibles tonight. We've been going through the book of Hebrews, or Hebrews chapter 11, the great hall of faith on Wednesday nights. And boy, I tell you what, I love Hebrews chapter number 11. And I like it. Man, it's just wonderful. God doing some wonderful things. And Hebrews chapter number 11 and verse number 8 tonight in your Bibles. Hebrews chapter number 11 in your Bibles tonight. And verse number 8. All right. The Bible says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. By faith he sojourned in the land of promise, as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked for a city which hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. Through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. Therefore sprang there even of one, and him as good as dead, so many as the stars of the sky in multitude, and as the sand which is by the seashore innumerable. These all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embrace them, and confess that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For they that say such things declare plainly that they seek a country. And truly, if they had been mindful of that country from whence they came out, they might have had opportunity to return. But now they desire a better country, that is in heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he hath prepared for them a city. By faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac, and he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Father, tonight I pray that as we look at the life of Abraham and Sarah, Lord, their walk of faith and their life walking with you, I pray tonight that we would be motivated to live that pilgrim life. Lord, help us, I pray, to be obedient to your word this evening, in Jesus' name, amen. I was reading a story about the Swiss watch company. I don't know if you have a Swiss watch, but if you do, I guess they're rather expensive, especially the older ones. I got a friend of mine who's a big guru fan of watches, and he spends big money on them. I'll be honest with you, I'm not that big of a fan of a watch. In fact, I have a watch right now. The battery hasn't been working for quite some time, and so I look at the time. I'm like, man, it looks good, you know. But I was reading a thing about the Swiss back in from 1900 to 1967, the Swiss were the leading watchmakers in the world. In 1967, when digital technology was patented, the Swiss rejected it in favor of the traditional ball bearings, gears, and mainsprings they had been using to make watches for decades. Unfortunately, however, the world was ready for these technology advances, and so it quickly left the Swiss far behind. It wasn't, from what I read, there was 67,000 Swiss watchmakers, and because they refused that new technology, 50,000 of those watchmakers had to switch jobs and they had to go find a new career. Why? Because the Swiss failed to get out of their bubble, they failed to get out of their comfort zone, and they failed to advance with technology. I remember a couple years ago, I was working for a friend of mine up in Pennsylvania, the tent company, and he rented tents out, but he also rented out big bounce houses and different party activity material. And I'll never forget, I was working with him one day, and he said, Steve, he said, I want you and a couple other guys to take this box up to the church. And he said, I want you to stand there and blow these things up. And so I didn't know what it was. And so we drove up to the church, and we pulled out that shot back, and then we reversed it, and so it's blowing the air out, and we hooked got those things out, and it's just big balls. And we looked at these things, we're like, what in the world are these things? And so we stuck that hose in there, and man, they started to blow up, and it was a circular round ball, but there was a spot in the middle of it. Kind of looked like a pancake, a pig in a blanket pancake, you know? And what the object of the game is you get that little ball and you surround yourself with that big old cushion, you put it on yourself, and you go and you run into people. And quite a dumb game, probably a very dirty game, but man, it was a unique game, you know? And I thought about that, you know, when somebody's in a bubble, man, they're not too concerned about where they're going, you know? They're not too concerned about how big Bubba is coming toward them, you know? They just take that thing, and boy, they bear down, and they try to knock each other over. Why? Because they've got that safety and that net and that protection surrounding them. Hey, just like the Swiss in the 1967, so you and I have got to come to the place in our life where we are willing to step out of our bubble, where we're willing to pop that big balloon that we're surrounded in, and we've got to step out of our comfort zone, and we've got to go forward for Almighty God. And yet the sad reality is so many of God's people live in a little bubble. You know what I'm talking about? You've got the bubble of your work. You've got your little bubble of your small community. You've got your bubble of your family. You've got your bubble of your church family. And yet we are not impacting the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because we stay in our little circle. We stay in our little bubble. And we fail to go out in the highways and hedges and compel them to come in. We fail to get busy doing what God's called us to do. And as we come to Hebrews chapter number 11 here with the story of Abraham, Abraham was a man that was asked of God to step out of his comfort zone. And understand, as we read Abraham's life, and as really you're reading the chronological story there in the book of Genesis about Abraham, each step that Abraham took by faith was a step out of his comfort zone. And understand this evening, every step we take in accordance to the will of God will stretch your faith, and it will get you to be sometimes uncomfortable. And boy, there will be that instability, and there will be the question marks that abound. But God looks at you, and God looks at me, and says, listen, Christian, it's time to take off that bubble that the kids, those teenagers had at the church. It's time to listen to what's going on and not continue like we've always been going, but it's time to step out, branch out, and it's time for us to go forward with God by faith. Would you notice here in the life of Abraham, first of all, would you notice there in verse number 8, the Bible says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out not knowing whither he went. Boy, I don't know about you, but wouldn't you have loved to see Abraham and Sarah? I don't know about you. Can you picture the scene in your mind? Of course, at this time, Abraham's name was Abram, and it was not Sarah, but it was Sarai. And the Bible says that Abraham and Sarah lived in Ur of the Chaldees. What was big about Ur? What exactly was Ur? Well, Ur was a very idolatrous city. From reading in the book of Joshua about Abraham, Abraham lived in a very idolatrous house. Some have even speculated that Abraham had a business of building false gods to the sun god and to the moon god and to Saturn and to just some different gods. Abraham, according to the historians, was involved in making a trade that way. And so God came to Abraham, and God said, Abraham, here's what I want you to do. There in Genesis chapter number 12, God said, Abraham, you leave the Ur of the Chaldees. Abraham, I want you to leave your family. I want you to leave your business. I want you to leave your bank account. I want you to leave everything that surrounds you. And I want you to walk with me in the wilderness. Wouldn't you have loved to have been there for that conversation with Sarah? You know, man, we do some things that we just do because we do it. You know what I'm saying? I remember when I was in college, I was determined to take a crazy road trip. I went to school in North Carolina. And the plan was for me during fall or spring break was to drive from North Carolina out to Las Vegas. You say, why in the world did you want to go to Vegas? I don't know why, because everybody goes to Vegas, you know. And I wanted to go take a picture in front of that Vegas sign, you know, selfie. And we were going to drive out and drive right back. And it never came to fruition. But you know what? That's something a single guy would do, right? Just get in the car, and we're going to Mount Rushmore. Get in the car, and we're going to Bangor, Maine. Hey, get in the car, we're going down to, you know, eat some key lime pie down there in the Key West. You know, guys like that, you know, that's a single guy's move, right? Not a guy that is in love with his sweet dear bride, right? Not a guy that is thinking about the family. But wouldn't you have loved to have been there for that conversation? Abraham's got the word from God. I want you to leave. And what does God ask of Abraham? I see, first of all, in our getting out of our bubble, sometimes in our faith walk, sometimes in our walk with God, God will ask us to do things that in the eyes of the world, they don't seem practical. Abraham, what are you doing? Abraham said, I'm leaving Ur of the Chaldees. And notice in this step of faith, there was no plan or action. Abraham, what'd you have to hear you say, Abraham, where are we going? Well, I don't know. Well, I know my wife, if we were to take a road trip, she would want to know, what hotel are we staying in? Because if we're staying at the Days Inn, she's not going, right? I'm not going either any longer, all right? I'm staying at the Hampton or the Hilton or somewhere nice, right? And we're not camping in the Days Inn, all right? We're not smelling, you know, curry for the rest of our lives. But that smell still is up there from traveling. But you know, when you take a road trip, there is a plan. Abraham, what are we going to do for housing? The Bible says they dwelt in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob. They dwelt in tents. I don't know about you guys, but I don't like camping. I know Mark, you do. And Danielle, you put a smile on and pretend like you like it, but we know you don't. And you do it because Mark makes you. But I'll be honest with you. You know, they didn't have blow-up mattresses back in the old days, all right? Man, that's a new invention. They slept on the ground. Let me just say something. Abraham, where are we going? I don't know. Where are we going to stay at? I don't know. Abraham, how are we going to provide for our family? I don't know. How are we going to put food on the table? I don't know. Everything that should be laid out for a road trip and for a planned action for life was not there. Abraham did not have a clue about what the plan was. I sat down with Christy on Monday, and we were just going through our budget and just, you know, prioritizing, itemizing, and just talking through things. And you know, we have a plan when it comes to our budget. No, we got a plan. One day when we're like 85, we're going to retire, you know? And so we got to be saving for retirement. Hey, one day we're going to replace our van, so we better be saving for a van. One day we're going to get a motorcycle, so we better save for the motorcycle. It'll probably be a little scooter. But you know what I'm talking about? When it comes to investments, when it comes to life, there is a game plan. And yet the reality is, when God came to Abraham and said, I want you to step out, there was no plan. It was just, okay, God, I'm going to obey you. I wonder tonight, child of God, will you step out and walk with God by faith, even though it may not be practical? I know of some folks today who the husband has been called of God to preach the gospel, and they're sitting in church not doing anything for God because a wife sat back and said, well, it does not make sense. I'm not going to do what you want to do. Why? She was refusing to step out by faith. Let me just say, child of God, we've got to come to the place in our life where, irrelevant of what the plans may be, irrelevant of what may be going on, we have got to step out by faith when God calls us to action. We see there was no plan of action. There was no permanent dwelling. It was his home by promise. It was his land by promise. But he behaved like a pilgrim. Look in verse number 9. It says, or verse number 8, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. By the way, that's the key word, right, when it comes to the walk with God. That's the key word with faith. Faith is just it's just obedience to God. Faith is just believing what God said he would do, and we're going to act upon that, right? So Abraham acted in obedience, left Ur of the Chaldees, said goodbye to mama, said goodbye to the in-laws, which was probably easy, said goodbye to everybody, right? He starts walking by faith, and the Bible says in verse number 9, by faith he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. What's Abraham doing? Man, he's just walking. Every day he got up, and every day he was in tune to God. God, where do you want me at? God, what do you want me to do? God, you set the schedule. You know what I'm afraid we've done in our Christian life a lot? Is we've scheduled ourselves out of the will of God. You ever realize that? We've got our lives so scheduled in, we're not in tune to the will of God. Listen, child of God, Abraham was in tune. God, what is your will? We better be sensitive to the Holy Spirit of God's leading in our life. And by the way, thank God for the Holy Spirit. Thank God for his leading. And boy, was I able to experience that today. Thank God for his leading, all right? But there they walked by faith. There was no plan of action, no permanent dwelling. What was he clinging to? He was clinging to the promises of God's word. Some things in the eyes of the world may not be practical, but in the eyes of God, it's obedience. I'm wondering tonight, child of God, are you walking with God in spite of what the world may say? You say, Pastor, what are some things that are not practical in the eyes of the world that God expects me to act upon? I just wrote a couple things down. One of the things that the world says is crazy is to live sold out for Jesus Christ. Those of you that have unsaved family members, those of you that maybe work in a culture that is anti-God, the world will look at you, your family will look at you and say, well, why in the world are you all out for Jesus Christ? They'll answer that question. I remember I had a friend of mine a couple friends of mine, but one friend of mine, Steve Lucente, lives in Connecticut. His wife, Ashley, her mom or her dad is an unsaved believer. And Ashley loves the Lord, and her family, her brothers are born again, and her mom's born again, plugged into a great church, serving the Lord. But her dad many times would come to Ashley and say, "Ashley, why in the world do you go to church on Sundays?" "Well, Dad, because I want to hear about God. I want to learn. I want to be obedient to the Word of God." And boy, her dad would bombard her every Saturday, every Sunday morning. "You're wasting your time going to church." And then the question would be, "Well, why in the world are you going back Sunday night?" "Man, I understand. You may go Sunday morning, but me and you're fanatics Sunday night. Why in the world would you go Wednesday night? Why would you go for a Saturday visitation? Why would you go for vacation Bible school? Why would you be crazy and spend all your time at the church house?" And that, in the eyes of the world, is crazy. I think about things that are crazy in the world. You know, hey, I think about this thing. Why in the world would you tithe to your local Bible preaching church? By the way, giving is biblical, amen? And that's what God expects from you, and God expects from me. And that's how we're to bring our tithe to the storehouse. That's what God talks about, the church house. And yet in the eyes of the world, they look at that and they say, "Why in the world would you give 10% of your income to the local church?" Let me just say, in the eyes of the world, it makes zero sense. You know, a lot of people, they will give a charitable donation at the end of the year, and it may be a small percentage. I think about it was last presidential election, Romney versus President Obama. And I remember their tax records came out, and I remember looking at their charitable giving, and it wasn't even close to 10%. And yeah, they were giving millions away because they were both rich. But you know, I think about in the eyes of the world, giving your tithe plus your offering to the local church is crazy. I ran the numbers today about this. In the eyes of the world, it's insane to give 10% of your money away. All right, if you 10% of our income, let's say you make $50,000. And I know I'm looking out at a crowd that is loaded with cash, all right? So you guys are multimillionaires, all right? I know that's where you're at, all right? But let's say you made $50,000, all right? And you're my age, 32 years old, all right? If I was to take 10% of my $50,000 salary, and I was to put it away in a IRA account, just a typical, nothing fancy, no wow stocks, just a typical, you know, IRA balanced investment. I ran the numbers. If I retired at 67, when like Brother Larry, you're getting close, you know, like Brother Eddie, you're getting close. You're counting down the hours, all right? 67 years old. Do you realize in that amount of time, 32 to 67 years old, $5,000 a year, 10% of my salary. That's not with a pay raise. That's not with contributing more. Just $5,000 for that amount of time. By the time I turn 67 years old, I'd have $801,000. You know what the world says? It is impractical. It makes zero sense for you to give to the local church. You know what God says? God says, "Give and it shall be given unto you. Pressed down, shaken together." Let me say, you can't afford not to give. Because when you fail to give, and you fail to give back to God what belongs to Him, let me just say, God will shut the windows of heaven. And you won't receive the blessings of God. God will deal with you. I'll never forget when I went to Bible college, and I didn't mean to run off on this, but I'll tell you the story. I went to Bible college. I got a job working at the hotel. And I made, I don't know, $6 an hour, $7 an hour, whatever it was. Man, I'm living high. You know, I'm rich and all that good stuff. Well, I remember that first paycheck. I came back to the dorm, and it was like for $180, let's say. All right, I remember looking at that, and I know that 10% ought to go to the local church. I know that's what God desires and what God expects from me. Well, that I remember, I don't know why, but I decided I was not going to give. I said, I'm just not going to do it. I'm in college, and let me just say, that was a foolish decision. Because you know what happened? Right when I said, God, I'm not going to give, you know what happened? My battery died in my car. You know how much it costs for a new battery? Like $60. You know, I looked at God, I said, all right, God, I'm going to give my 10%, all right? I'd rather have $42 in the bank than the $18. You know, it just makes sense to give. You cannot outgive God. But in the eyes of the world, it's very impractical. And yet God says, I want you to step out by faith and walk with me. God came to Abraham and said, Abraham, walk with me. We see not only was the step of Abraham's faith not practical, but number two, look in verse number 11. It says, through faith also Sarah herself received strength to conceive seed, and was delivered of a child when she was past age, because she judged him faithful who had promised. I see number two, in our walk with faith, in our obedience to God, sometimes God will not only ask us to do things that may be impractical to the world, but sometimes God will ask us to do things that are impossible in the eyes of the world. You think about that, folks. Sarah was 90 years old. I think 89, I believe, when she found out she was going to have a baby. Remember, she laughed?
I mean, I'm looking out at this crowd here, all right? None of you are, you know, most of you are at least 20 years away from that, all right? And some of you are many more years from that, all right? 90 years, 89 years old, and God said you're going to have a baby. I tell you what, I'd probably laugh too. Don't be all super pharisaical, well, I wouldn't laugh. Yes, you would. Come on, man. 89 years old and you're going to have a baby? Are you insane? But Sarah, at 89 years old, had a baby. Let me say, that is impossible in the eyes of the world. Let me just say, sometimes God will come to you and God will come to me and say, hey, I want you to step out. And I want you to leave your comfort zone. And I want you, like Peter of old, to step out of that boat knowing in the world's eye you're going to sink to the bottom of the ocean. I wonder, what is it in your life that God's dealing with you about saying, hey, do the impossible? I wonder, what has God dealt with you about? And by the way, there are times in our life when God deals with us regarding the impossible. There are times when God says, all right, you may not understand it, but I want you to obey and act upon it. And it may seem absolutely ludicrous. It may not make sense, but you do the impossible in obedience to God. I wonder, what is it in your life that you're refusing to do? What is that one area that you're refusing to give to God? She laughed when the angel of the Lord told her she was going to have a child. Let me just say, there are some things in our life that's impossible to do. Let me say, it's impossible to build a church for God in our own strength. Amen? We cannot build this church for God in our own strength. The Bible says, not by might, nor by power, but by thy spirit, saith the Lord. May I tell you what, church? I'm excited about what God's doing. Praise God that we're seeing people saved. Praise God that we're seeing hearts stirred for God. Thank God for all that has taken place here. But it is impossible in man's strength and wisdom to build a church. Oh, we can build a social gathering. But I'll tell you what we need. We need the power of God. We can build upon man's philosophy and the world's, you know, carnal thinking. But God says, I want you to step out and I want you to do the impossible. I want you to do the impossible. Let me say, it is impossible to win our family to Jesus Christ in our own strength. I'm preaching to some of you and you've got lost family members. Boy, you gather around the family Thanksgiving turkey and boy, it's like everything but the things of God. You say, preacher, how in the world am I going to talk to my family about Christ? It is impossible. The walls are up. They don't want to talk about it. They're not concerned about their soul. It's impossible for me to even talk about God with my family. Let me say, it's impossible to win our family to Christ without God. Let me say, it's impossible to raise a family according to the Bible. It's impossible. I mean, down this we go. The things that are impossible. God comes to you and God comes to me and says, listen, do what I've called you to do. And by faith, Sarah said, you know what, it may not make sense. It may be medically impossible, but I believe God. I'm reminded of the story of there in John chapter number 2, I believe it is. Right after the marriage of Cana of Galilee, there was the rich man that came to Jesus. Remember? He said, Lord, he said, my son's at the point of death. And Jesus said, go your way, your son's going to live. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken. And he went his way. And when he's coming back, the servants meet him, your son's living. But you know what that man had to do? He had to step out believing God for the impossible. Man, my son's going to die, and you just said a word. You didn't touch him. You didn't heal him. You'd only done one other miracle. You realize that? You know, I think about toward the end of Jesus' ministry, Jesus was known for being a miracle worker. I mean, everybody was coming to hear Jesus because they heard about the blind man, the lame man, the deaf man, the dead boy. They heard about the feeding of the 5,000, the 4,000, them walking on the water. I mean, they had heard about Christ at the end of his ministry. This was the second miracle Jesus did. And the man said, I believe you, Lord. And he believed the impossible. I wonder, are you willing to step out by faith and believe the impossible? When it comes to walking with God by faith in the life of Abraham, in the life of Sarah, sometimes God will ask us regarding faith to do things that are impractical. Sometimes he will ask us to do things that are impossible. But notice down there in verse number 17, it says, by faith Abraham, when he was tried, offered up Isaac. And he that had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it is said that in Isaac shall thy seed be called, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from whence also he received him in a figure. Number 3, and lastly, I see tonight that sometimes God will ask us to do the things that are unfathomable. Isaac here, or Abraham, here's what I want you to do. I want you to take your son Isaac. And you understand, Isaac wasn't the only boy that Abraham had. Remember he had Ishmael? The Bible says that he had more kids than that. But Isaac was the promised son. That was the son that God had promised to Sarah. And God said, Abraham, you and Sarah are going to have a son. And through that boy, the Messiah is going to come. The Savior is going to come. hey, God said to Abraham, here's what I want you. I want you to take your son, your only son, and I want you to build an altar, and I want you to lay your son upon that altar, and I want you to sacrifice your son and prove your love to me. Can I be honest with you folks tonight? I think I'd have a real hard time doing that in my life. Just being honest with you. You know my four kids running around here. I think I'd have a hard time if God said, you take Josiah, you build an altar, and you kill your son to prove your love for me. I'd have a hard time doing that. But you know, the reality is Abraham didn't question God. He said, all right, God, I'm going to do it. They walked the 3 days' journey. They saw Mount Moriah off in the distance. And the Bible says that Abraham believed God. And by faith, the servant said to Abraham, we're going to go up there and we're going to come back together. Isaac and Abraham, they're walking up. Remember, Isaac says to Dad, he says, Dad, where's the, I see the wood, we got the fire, we got everything but the sacrificial lamb. Where's the lamb? And what did Abraham say to Isaac? By faith, he said, God will provide himself a lamb. Why was Abraham willing to follow God by faith? Why was he willing to do something that was unfathomable? You understand? Because Abraham did the correct math. Look in verse number 19. It says, accounting that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. How many of you took accounting when you were in school? Accounting. I loved accounting. Maybe I just like numbers and stuff like that. I loved it. And we got to own our own business and had to do all the numbers. And just it was a cool class. But you know what accounting? You know what those accountants got to do? They've got to make sure everything lines up. They've got to sit down and they've got to do the math. You say, Pastor, why was Abraham willing to step out by faith and do something that was unfathomable? Because Abraham had the right math. 1 + 1 = 2 in God's book. And Abraham sat down and he said, you know what, it may not make sense in the eyes of the world. 1 + 1 = 4 in the eyes of the world. But Abraham said, I've accounted, I've done the math, I've sat down with a calculator, and 1 + 1 = 2 in God's book. And Abraham said, I'm going to follow God. Why? Because he did the correct math. Understand tonight, child of God, he had the test that was put before him. By the way, sometimes God will allow trials into your life to test you. You realize that? God will sometimes allow you to face trials to test your complete and utter dependence upon Him. It says there in Romans 5, verse 3, and not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience hope, and hope maketh us not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which was given unto us. It says in James 1, 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trial of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have a perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. God desires for us to go through those trials and by faith claim those trials for God to come out on the other side a more purified and holy, sold out child of God. I wonder, are you allowing God to use those trials in your life? The test was, hey, offer up your own son. His trust, he accounted that God was able to raise him up even from the dead. But notice the truth. Why was he willing to do that? Because whence also he received him in a dream. He understood that, hey, God was real. God just wasn't the God of his daddy. It just wasn't the God of his preacher. It wasn't the God of his church. But God Almighty was his God. And because he owned his relationship with God, God blessed him. And God made him to be the father of many nations. Boy, we're here receiving the blessings because Abraham was willing to step out by faith and do something that was utterly unfathomable. I wonder tonight, what is the Isaac in your life? Can I ask you tonight just that question? I wrote down this here. He says, I said this. What is the Isaac in your life? Is it a job? Maybe God is working your heart about the ministry. Maybe he's working your heart about stepping out and doing something, and you're focused on your career. Maybe it's a relationship. Maybe it's money. What is, and I put the blank, in your life? What is your Isaac? What is it that God is saying, lay that on the altar and give that to me? The Isaac of my life back when I was in Bible college was I was a junior and went to New England Baptist College for a semester. And man, I was loving it. Man, I was pumped up. I was on fire for God. Loved everybody there. Man, God was using that school in my heart, my life. Just loved the church. And my dad came to me and said, Steve, he said, I want you to go back to Ambassador. He said, I want you to go down there and I want you to finish what you started. I said, no, Dad, I don't want to go back there. I want to go to New England Baptist College. I want to graduate there. And I said, here's why. I said, they want me to be an RA. That's free tuition.
I said, I don't want to pay for school, room, and board. And I said, I love that. They said, number two, I get to travel as an evangelist representing the school. So I want to do that, Dad. I want to do that. Just launch out in the ministry. I said, Dad, I love everybody here. I don't want to go down to North Carolina, finish up my degree down there. I want to stay here. Yeah, my dad kept saying, you're going to go back. You need to go back. You need to go back. Boy, my heart, I didn't want to go back, but God was saying, I want you to surrender that to me. I'll never forget, it was right after my brother's wedding. I was driving back to work in Connecticut at the concrete factory, and I was on my way back, and I decided I was just to stop in and talk to the president of the school, Brother Blazer. I remember I walked in, and I said, Brother Blazer, I said, what do you think I ought to do? Boy, you say, Steve, he's like, you need to stay here. Stay here. Don't go back to college down there in North Carolina. Finish up here. I remember I left that conversation, and God just said, no. He said, that's not the right advice. You need to follow your dad's advice. Obey your parents, for this is right, the Bible says. And that's some unbiblical advice. And so I remember I said, all right, God. So I don't understand it, but I'm willing to lay the Isaac on the altar. You know, when I went down to Bible college, you know what happened the first week there? There was a beautiful girl that came walking in by the name of Chrissy. I met my wife, and boy, we got married. I left college, boy, and no regrets. Why? Because I was willing to lay my Isaac on the altar. You know, I don't know what the Isaac is in your life. I don't know what it is God's saying, hey, I gave up ministry. I gave up preaching opportunities. I gave up a position at the school. I gave up financial security. I had a great job working for my dad at that time, making $12 an hour, doing nothing. It was awesome. And, you know, all of that. And I went down to North Carolina. God wanted my Isaac. Can I ask you tonight, what's your Isaac? What is it that God's dealing with you about? Child of God, it may be impractical. It may be impossible. And it may be unfathomable. But tonight, God looks at our lives and he says, I want you to lay it on the altar. I wonder tonight, would you by faith step out? And like Abraham in verse number 8, he obeyed. Would you obey tonight? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking to our hearts. And now we need to act upon it. Father, help us just not to be hearers of the word. But Lord, I pray that we'd be doers also. Help us to lay our Isaac on the altar. Lord, I don't know what it is. I don't know what you're dealing with us about tonight. But I pray tonight that we would be willing to submit to you. Our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I just wonder how many would say, Pastor, would you pray for me? There's an Isaac. There's something in my life that God's asked me to lay up on the altar. And I may not be willing to do it. I may be struggling with that. But preacher, God spoke to my heart tonight. And I'm just concerned. Would you pray for me? God's touched my heart. If that's you, slip your hand up all over the room. Good. Man, good. Praise the Lord. Amen. Amen. Good. Good. Well, Father, thank you for working in our hearts this evening. Now, help us to obey you. Help us to follow you. And Lord, I pray that we would leave tonight charged up for Thursday and Friday at work. Lord, may we leave different. May we leave with a passion and a fire for you. In Jesus' name.